It's great to see all of you here tonight. If you will, take your Bible there out of the back of the pew and turn to page 940. As we begin chapter 4 in the book of Daniel for this evening, there's another very troubling, disturbing dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. One of the greatest things to me about these first six chapters in the book of Daniel is just to see the sovereignty of God all over the pages of the Bible. You know, there are so many people that never understand that God is a sovereign God, meaning that God is in control. And when God is in control, God can take whomever He chooses for whatever purpose that He chooses, for whatever He wills, whenever He chooses to do it, because He is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He is ultimately in control of everything that's going on tonight. I think that people look at God being a transcendent God in the fact that He went away to heaven, yet if He lives within your very being, the very essence of who you are, and you have received Him into your life as the Lord and Savior of your life, that He is transcendent at the right hand of the Father, yet He lives within my heart through the Holy Spirit of the living God. In chapter 4, what we see is Nebuchadnezzar praises God. You'll see that in the heading there. As Barb was singing, I was just thinking about there's lots of people throughout the world that praise God. Would you believe that tonight? Would you agree with that? There are a lot of people that praise God. You see, it's one thing to know about God. It is another thing to possess Him in your heart and life. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's already referred to Daniel's God. He's already praised Him. But you've got to remember that the Babylonians had a whole arsenal of gods that they worshiped. They had gods for everything, and they worshiped. And as he gives praise to Daniel's God, you see, for Nebuchadnezzar, God is just another of the gods that he throws into the mix of all of that. I couldn't help but think a few moments ago, one of these days when the sheep are divided from the goat, and there will be those that will say, "Well, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name." I heard someone speak this past week as I was going down the road in my car, and I was listening to someone speak about spiritual matters, and they said, "I can only imagine someday when people stand before the Lord, well, I made records in your name. I wrote books in your name. I did all of these wonderful spiritual things." But you know, the Bible says that one of these days, Jesus is going to say to those who know Him not, they may profess that they know Him, but to possess Him is a whole nother thing. And He will say, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you." And so as we think about that tonight, Nebuchadnezzar, he is going to have another very troubling dream. This is a tree, T-R-E-E. Y'all do know what trees are. This is a tree dream, but it's a very troubling dream. It's a dream that does not primarily concern nations, but what it does concern is Nebuchadnezzar's own personal life, his character, and the pride that he was filled with in his life. And so tonight, I want us to look at the first 18 verses of chapter 4. And I want us, first of all, to see in verses 1 through 5 this declaration about this dream. He publicly has a declaration. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples." Now, I want you to notice in the very beginning of this, the greeting. It identifies who this is that is sharing these thoughts here. King Nebuchadnezzar. When you and I look at the Word of God, we ought to be sensitive to the fact that we're speaking about the God of heaven and earth. We're speaking about God's Word, and we need to be sensitive to the nature of who we are speaking about and His Word. King Nebuchadnezzar, notice it says to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Now, when you first look at that, you would think that he's speaking about everyone in that ancient known world of that day. But what that is referring to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, he's speaking about all of those that are dwelling in this Babylonian kingdom, this Babylonian empire. There were other peoples out there that did not belong to the Babylonian kingdom. But who Nebuchadnezzar is speaking to here is all of these peoples and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth in his ancient world of his kingdom there. And then notice he says, peace be multiplied to you. Peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Notice he says, peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace are terms that we see over and over in the New Testament. But he uses this, peace be multiplied to you. Now he's speaking about all of the peoples there in his Babylonian kingdom, which would encompass a huge landmass of people, of cities, of provinces. Then in verse 2 it says, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Now, I think it's really easy for you and me oftentimes to hear people speak about God as if they know Him personally. You know, when we speak about God, of course, you and I are speaking about the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people that speak about God and they know something about God, but to know Him in all of His fullness, to know Him, to know who He is, to know what He is all about, to possess Him through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most God has done for me. Now, whenever you read that statement, it would appear here that Nebuchadnezzar is giving a statement of a commitment, of a conversion, but not so quick. I want you to notice what he goes on to say. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. Doesn't take you long on a starry, sunlit, moonlit night in June or July to look into the heavens and to see the incredible signs and wonders that are out there. Now notice he is praising God here. How great are his signs. We sing that song, how great is our God, how great is our God. We sing, O Lord my God, I an awesome wonder. And we sing about his glory and his dominion and his kingdom. Notice he is speaking here. He said his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now, everything that he's speaking here in regards to praise to God, we know is true, don't we? We know that to be true. But let me tell you, there are a lot of people, it's one thing to speak about the awesomeness and the greatness and the majesty and the glory of Almighty God, but it's another thing, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you possess what you profess that you know? Now, in verse 3, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Do you agree with that? Amen? Amen. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now, in contrast to earthly kingdoms, we've already seen in that first dream that was so troubling, where he went to the wise men and told them that if they couldn't tell him the dream that he had and interpret the dream, he was going to have them cut into pieces. Well, as you well know, Daniel, because of his incredible belief that God would interpret and tell that dream through him to Nebuchadnezzar, we know that those kingdoms of the world, the Babylonian kingdom, the Mede, the Persian kingdom, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of Rome, those kingdoms have come and gone throughout the ages. We know that because history tells us about it. But let me tell you, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was going to end one day. He would no longer be the kingdom of gold and of all of the incredible ancient wonders of that known world with his Babylonian gardens. He acknowledges here in verse 3 about the kingdom of God. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now we know that he is speaking truth right there about these things. He goes on and says, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Let me tell you, things change in generations, don't they? But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the immutable God. His immutability means he does not change. He'll be the same tomorrow as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. And his dominion endures from one generation to another. But notice, earthly kingdoms will come to their end in their own timing. He goes on and he says in verse 4, he speaks about this dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Now notice what he's giving is a public declaration about a dream that he has. And in these first 5 verses, he is first of all praising Daniel's God, the God of heaven and earth. And he gives this great declaration. He speaks about peace there, be multiplied to you. Earthly peace and prosperity do not last, do they? Earthly peace. Those do not last. Prosperity does not last. And what he's doing here in these first 4 verses is he's praising God, saying that his deeds are amazing. His deeds are awesome. He is magnificent. He is powerful. And so he gives this incredible, very entry introduction here about the awesomeness of the God of heaven. And then in verse 4, he's going to speak here, verse 5 through 9, we're going to see the dumbness in this dream, or the dumbness about this dream. So I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering under my palace. Notice he said, I saw a dream that made me afraid. I saw a dream that made me afraid. He's troubled by it. He is awestruck by this dream. It has absolutely awakened him. It has struck him dead in his tracks. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. He's troubled. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've had a dream? Was it a dream that suddenly passed and drifted by and you never remembered it anymore? Or was it a dream that kept lingering with you and you were awestruck, you were troubled by it, you did not know if it had any meaning or significance whatsoever, but it was just something that you could not get rid of? Notice he said, so I made a decree. Now he's going to decree this to the whole Babylonian kingdom. He's going to put out this edict, this decree publicly about this dream. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon, well, we've encountered them. These are the soothsayers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, that special group that were supposed to be able to study the stars and interpret dreams and all of these. So I made a decree. You would wonder why Nebuchadnezzar would even do this right here when he was already incredibly disappointed in those first chapters that we've already studied, because he gathered this group together unbeknownst to Daniel and his friends. And these wise men could not tell him what his dream was, much less interpret the dream. So he saw them as in all of their fakery. I've wondered why in verse 6, I think this is the dumbness about the dream. Why on earth, if these guys couldn't tell him with that first dream, why on earth would he call them here in the second one? So I see there's a dumbness here about this. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Now I have to ask myself the question, is he experiencing aphasia here? Is he experiencing some deterioration in his mind? Why on earth did he bring them back together? He had already been disappointed in them. He had already sent out a death decree for them. Had it not been for Daniel stepping in, interceding for them when they didn't include him to begin with, obviously they were jealous of him. Obviously, Daniel was too far ahead of them. Obviously, Daniel certainly could identify and discern spiritual things, which they certainly had no part whatsoever in spiritual matters of discernment. Nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar's called them together. I don't know if he's forgot about all this, but he's called them together. He's going to make this decree, and he gets them together. Verse 7 tells us, then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in. Let's talk about these. The magicians. All of us know what magicians are. They play tricks, do all kinds of things. If any of you ever watch any of those on television, they've got them on all the time where they're trying to stump the audiences with their card tricks and their magic tricks and all of those kinds of things. And so here's this group. The enchanters. These are the ones that are enchanted with seances and trying to call up the dead, and they're the ones that are enchanted with all of this stuff that deals with mediums and fortune tellers and all of those kinds of things. Then he mentions the Chaldeans. Now the Babylonians were also Chaldeans, but this group of Chaldeans is speaking about this particular group that was supposed to be wise, that was supposed to be able to help the king in matters that he could not discern, understand, interpret, etc. And then the astrologers, who were they? Well, this is another part of the group. They studied the stars and they looked into the heavens and tried to determine the times and the seasons and all of those kinds of things. So here they are, and they're in the presence. Nebuchadnezzar says, and I told them, notice the dream. I told them the dream. Now you remember in the other dream, he wasn't going to tell them what he dreamed. They were supposed to know, and so they were put to that test. In this one, he said, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Now, right there is another key about this group. They're false prophesiers. They're the things that they purport to be able to do, they do not possess the ability to do that, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. And so, notice in verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar. After the name, notice what Nebuchadnezzar said. He was named Belteshazzar. That's a Babylonian god's name, one of the gods they worshiped in Babylonian culture. And so Daniel's Hebrew name was changed in Babylon to be referred to as Belteshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, after the name of my God, and in whom, notice, is the spirit of the holy gods, plural, and I told him the dream. Now, what is really interesting when you look at this particular verse is that Nebuchadnezzar, I wondered why he didn't bring him in first. I wonder why he didn't call on Daniel to begin with. He's the one that's interpreted the other dream. The others couldn't do it. Either Nebuchadnezzar was a slow learner. He obviously wasn't a quick study. You know, there are some people that are just quick studies. They just pick it up and they got it. Well, notice he tells him the dream now. And verse 9 tells us, Nebuchadnezzar says, O Belteshazzar, oftentimes in the Bible, I think people sometimes, and I think it's due partly to a lack of biblical concentration, biblical study, biblical in-depth understanding Scripture. A lot of people have said to me down through the years, well, I don't study the Bible because I don't understand the Bible. Well, I wouldn't be able to understand about the conjugation of verbs if I didn't read the English literature. Back in my time, it was Walsh's Plain English Handbook. And if I didn't read that, I wouldn't understand the conjugation of verbs or the figures of speech or the eight parts of speech and all kinds of nouns that there are, and et cetera, et cetera. I would have to read to understand. I would have to study, as Scripture says, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so a lot of people will say, well, I don't study the Bible because I don't understand the Bible. Or who is this guy? He's Daniel in one verse, and you'll read over somewhere else, and now there's this Belteshazzar. Are they one and the same guy? And so people get those things confused. The same is true as Esther, her Jewish name and her Persian name. And so a lot of people get these confused, and you know what? It takes time. You have to study it. You have to concentrate on it. Nebuchadnezzar says, O Belteshazzar, remember, That's one of the Babylonian gods' names. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. Well, if he's the chief of the magicians, it looks to me like that'd be the one you'd call on first, wouldn't you? How many of you, if you've got to go see a specialist, you want the chief of them? Any of y'all? Or do you want to see a custodian somewhere? Or do you want to see somebody that scrapes the parking lot or mows the grass? No, you're going to go to that specialist that specializes in that. To me, this is the dumbness about this dream as Nebuchadnezzar talks about. He did the most unlikely things, in my opinion, based upon my perception of this. I would have gone to Daniel to begin with. He's the one that interpreted correctly and rightly and gave all the glory and all the praise to the God of heaven and earth. And so he says, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Well, if I'd have been talking to Nebuchadnezzar, I'd said, now wait a minute, bud. First of all, if you praised Daniel's God when he interpreted correctly and rightly for you about the earthly kingdoms and that colossus, that dream of the head of gold and the chest and the arms of brass, or of silver, and the stomach and the thighs of brass, and that was the Grecian kingdom, and the legs of iron, the Roman kingdom, and the 10 toes of iron and clay, the revived Roman Empire to come into play in end time events. I would have said, you know, Neb, you've got this all backwards. You're asking the wrong group. Why don't you go to the chief of the magicians to begin with if you know that this spirit is within him? And if you know there's no mystery too difficult for him, how many of you have ever heard down through the years that people say, well, why didn't you go to the specialist to begin with? How many of us are quick to tell people, well, why didn't you go to the place that does that the most? Why didn't you, and we've got all of these things that we share. And so in verses 6-9, I see not only this declaration he's given through verses 1-5, but the dumbness of how he approached this situation. He didn't act wisely when he sought the help of these magicians that couldn't help him. Their knowledge did not include the knowledge of the true and the living God. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that the natural man, that's speaking about the unsaved individual. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they're foolishness to him. Neither can he discern them. Why? Paul says, because they're spiritually discerned. And so, Nebuchadnezzar gives an interesting dumbness about himself in all of that. Verses 10 through 16, we see the details in this dream. Notice, if you will, in verse 10 through 16. Now, he's telling Daniel, here's my dream. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Now, what I want you to understand, this dream is about Nebuchadnezzar himself. It will deal mostly about his own character. It will deal mostly about how he is filled with pride. So the tree, it's out there. in the midst of the earth. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm dreaming and visions. And all of a sudden, here's this tree right in the midst of the earth. And notice, it's a tall, huge tree. That's what it means. And its height was great. Notice in verse 11, the tree grew and became strong. Think about this. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the greatest kingdom during that period of ancient world history. He was a king who grew a tremendous kingdom. It was an earthly kingdom. It was filled with prosperity. It was a kingdom of gold. There was gold everywhere you looked. If you can only imagine the glistening gold of it. And so he's speaking here, this dream. God is going to give a dream to a heathen, pagan king that worshiped all kinds of gods. So one more, Daniel, we'll just throw your God in. He's just one more among many. That's basically the way he looked at it. Now, whenever you look at people out there in the world today, and many people are drawn to this religion and that religion and all of these various mystic Eastern religions and all of these kinds of things that people worship many gods, but then they'll talk about the God of heaven and earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that confuse you? Do you look at them and say, well, they must be okay. They're talking about... Folks, let me tell you, not everybody who professes possesses. And so, you've got to be discerning. Now, the tree grew and became strong. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This will be his great kingdom and his leadership and his character and his kingship. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. Speaking about how this kingdom spread out and grew and all of that, and he's the leader over this. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. All of those that knew who Nebuchadnezzar was, they knew about him. Notice in verse 12, here's another detail. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. Now, it's speaking about this tree. The leaves are beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar is taking care of all of these people through his kingdom and through his leadership, and it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Now, we're speaking about a tree here, which is symbolic. It's symbolizing Nebuchadnezzar, his kingship, his leadership, the prosperity of his kingdom, where even the birds and the beast were fed. All of those in the kingdom were well fed, and so they were nourished by all of this. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher. And then notice how he identifies who this watcher is. He said, a holy one came down from heaven. So he's speaking about this holy one, whether angels, it was a holy one he's speaking about here. A watcher, he calls it. Notice verse 14. He, speaking of this watcher, this angel, whoever this holy one was, he proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Now he's speaking here about what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, who's filled with pride. Notice in verse 15. But leave the stump of its roots, the tree, the dream. It's a real tree that he sees. Now it says, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. How many of you have ever cut down a tree, but you left the stump? And then what will it do in the spring? It begins to spring forth sprigs and leaves, and it's still growing. It's being nourished under the ground because of the water. And then notice in verse 16, let him be wet with the dew of heaven, speaking about this stump. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his portion be with. Notice that verse. Could we back up to the verse? Yes, thank you. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Now God is going to show Nebuchadnezzar who's running the show of heaven and earth. Nebuchadnezzar is going to know what it's like to be down on all fours eating grass like the beast of the field. And so we're given those details in verses 10 to 16. Now look at verse 17. Look at the design. Look at the design of this dream. Notice verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. In other words, this sentence that is going to be passed down to this stump, this tree, he's trying to figure out, what does this dream mean? I've dreamed in my bed, the visions in my head. There's a tree out there in the midst. It's so high, it's tall, reaches up to the heavens. The birds, the beasts, they come and rest under its shade. All are fed by this. And then the watcher comes down out of heaven, this holy one that's going to pronounce a sentence on Nebuchadnezzar. And the sentence is to chop down the tree but leave the stump. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, plural. These holy ones from heaven, angels, I would presume. The decision by the word of the holy ones to the end, that the living may know. Now, those of you that were in all of our weeks and weeks and weeks that we studied angels, any of y'all remember that? Weeks and weeks on angels. We learned a lot about angels. Hebrews tells us they are God's ministering spirits who will minister to those who will inherit salvation. So these angels are God's messengers. They're ministering spirits. They have been used throughout this creation. And notice what he says. Martha, take me back to the first part of verse 17. Notice the sentence is by the decree of the watchers. In other words, here are these holy ones that are bringing a sentence in this dream. And notice it says the decision by the word of the holy ones, these watchers, these angels, these holy ones, whoever they are, to the end. And here's the sentence that they're prophesying and telling and sharing. To the end that the living may know that the Most High, speaking of the God of heaven, rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Right there, the sovereignty of Almighty God is these holy ones are saying, and I like the way some of the other translations give that. The King James Version speaks about that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Now, I want you to know, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or a dependent or a nothing, I want you to know, whoever gets into office, it's God. Hello? You may go vote, but according to the Old Testament here, it's God who raises up leaders, and it's God who sets them down. Hello? Do y'all believe that tonight? So I want you to know, I think our obligation is, first and foremost, Lord, I'm a Christian first because I've been born again. Lord, I'm a Southern Baptist secondly because I choose to be. So, Lord, I'm a Democrat, or Lord, I'm a Republican, or Lord, I'm an independent, or Lord, I just don't care. Unfortunately, there are many who don't care. But I think our job is, number one, to go to God in prayer and pray for the person. God, if the person that I'm going to vote for is not who you want, then change my want. Hello? Now, I know that wasn't the way you were brought up. I know that's not the way you were raised. Trust me, I had Yellow Dog Democrats and Southern Baptists on one side of my family, and I had Methodists and conservative Republicans on the other side of my family, and so I get it. But you know what I decided to do? I tried to learn from both groups. I'm just going to God in prayer, and I'm going to let God choose for me who to vote for. I don't care how I'm registered. God, you just tell me who's the best choice in this situation. I think God's sovereignty, God's in control, God raises up kings, God sets them down. Human responsibility, I need to vote. But I need to pray. Holy Spirit of the living God, speak to my heart. Help me vote for what would be your will. Not my will. Once again, not my will, but thine be done. But unfortunately, we don't live life that way, do we? We tend to take on what our parents were, what our grandparents were. And do you know, there's a lot of people think they're going to heaven because grandma went to church. Hello? A lot of people think I'm going to heaven because grandpa was a deacon in the church, so therefore it all just transferred over on me. That ain't the way it works, guys. It's personal. It's individual. I think God is sovereign. God, I know you've got the whole world in your hands. God, I know you've got this. I may like the person that is in there. I may not like the person that's in there. But God, I have a human responsibility. The Bible tells me to pray for them. And so I'm going to take my human responsibility and I'm going to give it over to the Holy Spirit. Lead me into all truth. Show me what is truth. Speak to my heart. I don't know about you, but I've always loved this passage in the book of Daniel that he raises up kings. Now remember in verse 17, part A of that verse said that these watchers, these holy ones, came down from heaven in this dream and they pronounced a sentence, a decree. And this was the decree: to the end that the living may know. And then we go on. The living may know what? That the Most High, Who's that? God. What does he do? He rules the kingdom of men. That's all of us in the world. And what? Gives it to whom he will. And sets over it the lowliest of men. Let me tell you, all that bunch in Washington, D.C., if they read the Bible, and I hope some of them do, I trust that there's some of them at least that do, I hope. If they read the Bible, they would know that God's the one that's in control. He's just stuck them there for such a time as they are. But I can assure you, they'll get let down one of these days, and somebody else will take their place, and somebody else will take that place. And it's God that rules in the kingdoms of men. And this angel says, these holy ones say that God sets over his kingdom the lowliest of men. In other words, God takes the simple things in life to confound those that think they're smart, that think they're wise. Let me tell you, he can use what some would consider the lowliest of the low. Hello? Let me give you an example. The shepherds that the angels, the holy ones, came out of heaven and announced that the Christ child was going to be born. Who did he tell first? The lowliest of men. The shepherds were considered nobodies in those days. Who did he use on the morning of the resurrection? Women to announce. The Holy One, the angels said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." Who did he tell? He told the women. They were not considered hardly anything in their day but chattel property. They couldn't witness on the stand because they were not in a position that they were looked upon as being credible witnesses. I love this verse because these holy ones are given a sentence in this dream to a very wicked king who is heathen at best, to let him know it's the God of heaven that's ruling in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whom he will, and he sets over it the lowest of men. Now let's close with verse 18 for tonight, and let's look at the desire about this dream. Notice in verse 18, King Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now he's telling Daniel this dream, Daniel, he said, "I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar," remember that's his Babylonian name. Daniel's been transplanted from the Judea, from Jerusalem. He's been transplanted because the Babylonians overran Jerusalem. They carried off the Jewish people into captivity. And when Daniel and his friends had to go to 3 years of training in the school of the Babylonians, they changed their names. And so Daniel's name was given Belteshazzar. So Nebuchadnezzar addresses him. "And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom," notice that, "of my kingdom, are not able to make known to me the interpretation." Now, as we close for tonight, we'll pick up there on Sunday night because since we finished Joseph, I'm doing Daniel Wednesday nights and Sunday nights now. And I hope, does that make this more clear? for you guys when you understand it in the context of what we're reading? I hope it does, because I think that it explains so much to you and to me that the sovereignty of Almighty God has been in play from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. God is a sovereign God, and He will do whatever He wills to do with whomever He wills to do it, for whatever reason He chooses to do it, for as long as He chooses them to do it. And He don't have to call down here and say, "Hey guys, is that all right?" Hello. Sovereignty. God is sovereign. Man is responsible to do the will of Almighty God. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for your attentiveness. And thank you for being here tonight. Would you bow with me as we pray? Out on the tables in the foyer, there are the new itinerary that Karen has put out for the Branson trip in September. So be sure and take one of those if you're interested in the Branson trip. Please pray for Bob as he goes next week for his surgery. And I want us to pray for Bobby here in just a few moments. Also, remember David Griffey. He's in Oklahoma City. He will be having bypass surgery on Friday. So please remember these. Would you stand tonight and would you join me as we pray especially for Bobby and Karen? Father God, we thank You tonight for the Bible study that we've had. Thank You for Your words of everlasting truth. Father, thank You that they reveal to us the great need that we have to understand sovereignty and our responsibility. Father, bless us in our studies in the days to come. Teach us, grow us, I pray, through Your word. Father, I lift Bobby to You tonight as he goes on Tuesday to have his surgery. Thank You for his good surgeon. Help them to have the wisdom as they take care of this medical need in his life. And we just pray for a speedy recovery and healing for him in the days to come. Thank You for Your divine intervention that they're able to discover this issue and that they're able to fix that issue for him. And God, I pray for Your peace to surround him. Thank You for Your presence with him. God, I pray for David Griffey tonight as he has his surgery on Friday there in Oklahoma City. God, thank You for his surgeons. Thank You for their abilities to diagnose his heart issue. And thank You, God, that they're able to take care of this issue for him on Friday. Just be with he and his family. And God, watch over them and Bobby and Karen. And Father, we thank You in advance for the healing that's going to be theirs. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. What a great Wednesday night crew. God bless you for being here tonight. You are dismissed.